My text is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 24 to 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. You know, Christ's interpretation of this parable is beautifully clear and simple. Some expositors are not content with the Lord's interpretation, and so they present their own interpretations. But I shall attempt to interpret according to Christ's interpretation. Let's note first of all the sower. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The expression there, Son of Man, is an expression taken from Daniel 7:13, and the Jews understood it to mean the Messiah. Christ is the sower or planner of the kingdom. All the affairs of the kingdom are in his hands. He sows the sons of the kingdom in all the nations of the world. And then note the interpretation of the field there in Matthew 13:38. The field is the world. Now, expositors are reluctant to accept the words of Christ on this part of the parable. They seem determined to make the field the church, or the church throughout the world. Now, those who have state churches make the field the visible church on earth. This is done to justify their retaining wicked persons in their churches for number and money. They say the words, let both grow together until the harvest, means that you should keep unconverted persons in the church who were baptized in infancy. They say you cannot have a pure church, for all churches have in them some tares as well as wheat. But such a teaching, they set aside strict church discipline and join the church and the state together. Nevertheless, the New Testament teaches that the church is to expel wicked persons from its membership in Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5. Christ does not say here, do not cast wicked men out of the church. But in essence, he says, do not cast them out of the world. And then let's note the good seed there in verse 38. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. By the good seed, I understand the plants which sprang from the good seed. The word the children is better translated the sons of the kingdom. These are born of incorruptible seed. Every seed is a living one, and as closely connected to the sower as children with the parents. Each seed is sent forth into the soil of the world to grow and manifest his own hidden life and beauty. In the parable of the sower, the seed was the word of God, but in this parable, it's the sons of the kingdom. Disciples are true believers who submit to the rule from heaven. They're already translated into the spiritual kingdom of Christ, and they're heirs of the millennial kingdom. True believers are wheat, the product of choice and precious seed. We're told in Psalm 16:2-3, My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all of my delight. The sons of the kingdom are precious and honorable to Christ. They are Christ's brethren, his friends, his sheep, his portion, and his people. They are the seed promised him by the Father, if he would be faithful to his covenant engagements. While they're worth much to Christ, they do not have a high opinion of themselves. Now let's look at the tares there. Jesus said, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. They're the offsprings of the devil, the seed of Satan, the sons of hell. 1 John 3:10 speaks of the children of the devil. The unsaved resemble Satan and are completely under his control. They are the children of darkness. Job called them children of fools, yea, children of base men. They're haters of God. They're hypocrites and heretics. They're goats among the sheep. They are good only for burning. They are the vessels of wrath that are fitted to destruction. And then let's note there what was said about the enemy. It said, first of all, in verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. In the days of Christ, this at times actually occurred. A man's enemy would watch until a man sowed his wheat. And the enemy would come under the cover of darkness and sow darnel in the wheat field. No matter how great the enmity existing between people, it was considered an unpardonable offense to sow tares among the wheat. Any person guilty of contaminating a neighbor's wheat field was severely punished by Roman law. Why, even the seed is similar in shape and size to wheat, but slate gray in color. When the wheat and the darnel first spring up, they look very much alike. Tares are a sort of degenerate wheat, spurious wheat. The planter could not separate the darnel from the wheat because the roots were so intertwined that it was impossible to separate them without plucking up both. The separation of the tares from the wheat occurred at harvest time, and the women did it. Jesus Christ identifies his enemy there in verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Christ came to the field and plowed its hardened soil, and in the fresh soil he planted the seed of everlasting right and truth. But Satan watched him and entered the field and sowed the seeds of error and wrong. Christ is neither the author nor agent of evil. We cannot blame Christianity for the tares. We can only give Christ glory for the production of wheat. Sin is in the trail of that old serpent. Satan is seen in this parable as a real person. He's not a mere metaphor, for the parable itself is a metaphor. The devil is an active and aggressive person. He is not the principle of evil personified. In this parable, Satan is the enemy of Christ, and he is a real person at work in this world. I want to point out a few things here. First, note the time that Satan worked. While men slept. The prince of darkness works under the cover of darkness. The former angel of light is now a hater of the light. It is not said that the sower went to sleep, for he neither slumbers nor sleep. It's not even said that Satan went to sleep. It is the servants of Christ who are said to sleep. It is only when the servants of Christ sleep that evil can succeed. In proportion to the dormancy and drowsiness of the Lord's servants, evil spreads. It is while we are asleep that Satan sows tares among the wheat. We need to wake up and be watchful of the field. Shortly after the apostolic age, the servants of Christ ceased to watch out for Satan, and he is sowing tares among the wheat. The first love was forsaken, and an unwatchful condition developed. Truth was mixed with alien falsehood. The fine gold was mixed with alloy, till the fine gold became dim, and the most fine gold was altogether changed. Second, I note the method that Satan employed. Christ sows good seed. Satan sows tares. This bastard wheat is poisonous to man, producing sleepiness, nausea, convulsions, and even death in some cases. Heresy is a destructive thing. Satan seeks to destroy Christ's kingdom by introducing spurious Christians among true Christians. Satan works from within, for he sows tares among the wheat. The devil has his own church, preachers, and gospel, and his greatest work will be bringing in an imitation of Jesus Christ. Third, during the present age, Satan has some success. This is seen from the prominence given to the tares in this parable. This comes out very clearly and most solemnly there in verse 36. When Jesus sent the multitude away and had gone into the house with his disciples, they said, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field, not the parable of the good seed in the tares. It is the tares and not the wheat which predominates and occupies the larger portion of the field." The mention of bundles in verse 30 bears out the same thought. Fourth, it is said that Satan, after he did his work, went his way. He quietly disappeared from the field, trying not to be seen in his evil work. Satan knew that that bastard wheat would grow on its own. Oh, how Satan has seemed to disappear from the world. Some deny that he even exists. This denial by men is the result of Satan's own planning, and those under his dominion have put it forth. And then look at the harvest there in verse 39. The harvest is the end of the world. Christ spares the tares for a time. This is that his people might be strengthened as they contrast evil and good. It is also to give the tares a space to repent. Christ tolerates the sons of Satan for the good of the sons of the kingdom. But sparing mercy is not converting mercy. The term the end of the world occurs five times in Matthew's gospel. The word world is properly age. The end of the world is a consummation of the age. It is a completion of a series of events in an age. The end of the age will be followed by the millennial age to come. The expression the end of the world does not mean the end of the earth or all things, as some suppose. The servants of the householder seem to be ready to clear the field entirely of the tares as soon as they appear. They would have exterminated the wicked men from off of the earth and left only the righteous. But Jesus forbade them to do this. Christians have no right to use the sword of the state to exterminate heretics. We must not seek to forcibly root the wicked out of this world. This parable is not against church discipline, but it does prohibit persecution. To totally exterminate the wicked from off of the world would break up the foundations of society and destroy the kingdom of Christ, because it would have no material out of which to renew its membership by conversion to itself. Then look at the reapers there in verse 39. And the reapers are the angels. The impartial servants will remove the tares from the wheat and bind the tares in bundles and cast them into the fire. These ministering spirits shall gather the wheat into the Lord's barn. The time under consideration in this parable is the harvest of the earth by the Son of Man, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 to 20. Prior to the setting up of Christ's kingdom on earth, the sons of Satan will be gathered out of the earth by the angels of God. That's what verse 41 and 42 of Matthew 13 means. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now let's note three things there about the tares. First, the tares are gathered. Gather ye together first the tares. As therefore the tares are gathered, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that offend and do iniquity. The offensive and worthless are to be brought together. There is no special hope because they are many in number. Second, they are bound in bundles, and bind them in bundles, Christ said. This does not mean that the wicked will be conveyed to the torment in one great indiscriminate bundle, but they'll be classified according to character and conduct. Maybe the atheists will be in one bundle, and persecutors in another, and hypocrites in still another. If they're gathered according to their evil propensities, then misers will be put with misers, and drunkards with drunkards, and adulterers with adulterers. This binding means that there will be no more liberty or fellowship with the sons of the kingdom. I believe that the divine commandment to bind the tares into bundles has already gone forth. The commercial world, the social world, the religious world are all getting together. And many are convinced that we need to gather all religions into one big world church and all governments into one big world government. Third, I note that they're cast into the fire. Bind them in bundles to burn them, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. You will observe that Christ does not make the fire in this parable a figure. The furnace of fire is not some superstition of the Dark Ages, but a dreadful reality, as multitudes will discover to their eternal misery. Fire means fire. Eternal punishment is an awful reality. You don't have to believe in hell to go there. What a fearful plunge. What an eternal separation. What an awful doom. What a dreaded imprisonment. The tares are not made for the fire, but the fire for the tares. Now let's note three things here about the wheat are the sons of the kingdom. First, they have security, but gather the wheat into my barn. This means that the angels are to introduce the saints into the heavenly kingdom, and that the saints and angels are together even in the millennial kingdom. Second, the sons of the kingdom will be invested with glory. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom. They shall partake of the glory of Christ. They shall have glorified bodies like their Redeemer. They will be as glorious as Moses and Elijah was on the Mount of Transfiguration. The righteous shall shine as the brightness of the firmament and as the stars forever and ever. The sons of the kingdom will be as the moon, clear as the sun. We'll shine in perfect holiness, in our robes of glory, and in immortal bodies. Our glory will even exceed the glory of the sun and the moon. Third, there is distinction. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's verse 43. The sons of the kingdom are now in their Father's kingdom. The Father's on the throne. They shall adorn His majesty and obey His laws. And that day both men and angels shall see their sonship. This is the time Paul called the manifestation of the sons of God in Romans 8 and 19. Strictly speaking, Matthew 13:43 looks beyond the millennium to the time when Christ shall surrender the kingdom up to God the Father. There will be wicked men on the earth during the millennium, although the unrighteous will be gathered out as the millennium begins. But there will be a final rebellion of the unsaved born during the millennium at the end of this age to come. The last act of Christ as the mediator and Messiah is to surrender the millennial kingdom to the Father. As Christ is the servant of Jehovah, He will not fail in His subjecting to the Father to the last minute and moment of time. Now, I want to make a few other statements as I conclude the message. At the end of the millennium, the sons of Satan are to be removed from the earth. But He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Matthew 15:13. Job said of the wicked, "His roots shall be dried up from beneath, and above shall his branch be cut off. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no more name in the street. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world." Job 18:16-18. Then the psalmist declared in Psalms 37:35-36, "I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." This will leave the righteous in possession of the earth. Daniel said, "And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." Daniel 7:22. When the earth is thus cleansed, it will be forever occupied by God's people. The earth will be redeemed from all the evil wrought by the enemy. then the Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we see in this parable the futility of the reform movements and efforts to make tares into wheat by human means. Men are wasting a lot of time today cultivating the tares. The mixed condition of the sons of the kingdom with the sons of Satan will continue until the end of this age. Christ never mentioned a time when all the tares turn into wheat in the field. This parable refutes the unscriptural dream of the postmillennialist. The Lord's servants during this age cannot gather out all evil. They cannot banish drunkenness and immorality. They cannot purify the state and politics. The world will never be converted by the preaching of the gospel. We also see here the great love of Christ for the wheat or the sons of the kingdom. Our Lord had rather that the tares grow than that one single blade of wheat be injured. The wicked are tolerated by God for the sake of the righteous. We see in this parable also the growth of both evil and good. Both the tares and the wheat being sown, germinated and grew. The soil of the human heart quickened both. The heart can grow in error and wrong as well as in truth and right. All the political, social, and religious institutions that curse the world are but principles received from Satan and grown by the human heart. Humanly speaking, it's difficult in this present age to distinguish the sons of the kingdom from the sons of Satan. Some profess to be children of heaven when they are in truth children of hell. These speak Christian words and live in Christian communities and countries, yet they are men of an unchanged evil heart. They are tares among the wheat, goat among the sheep. They joined in marriage with the righteous and live in the same house. They work on the job with the elect. They are so mingled together that only Christ and the angels can distinguish between them.